Now today, friends, we come to the epistle to the Galatians, and there's quite a bit of preliminary here that I'd like to put down today. And if you can get this in your mind and heart, I believe that it will make this epistle probably more meaningful to you than any in the Scripture. At least, it'll make the gospel clear to you. Now, we believe that Paul wrote this epistle to the Galatian churches on his third missionary journey from Ephesus. He had just visited them, had come through that area, and discovered that the Judaizers had followed him, and the churches there were listening to the Judaizers. And Paul wrote this letter to counteract their message and to state clearly what the gospel was. Now, the thing that's so important to you and me relative to the epistle to the Galatians is the people to whom it was sent. That is not always true in the other epistles, but it certainly is true here that you and I need to know the background. We have here the theory, and I'm not going into this. Those of you who are acquainted with introductory matters concerning the books of the Bible know that I do not dwell on these matters that today are the subject of the higher critics. For instance, there's what is known as the North Galatian and the South Galatian theories. And to me, the answer is just simply this, that Paul is writing to all the churches in Galatia. It was a rather lengthy area, and it was a very prominent area, and in that section was a great population, and many churches had been established there. The word Galatians could have an ethnographic sense. That would refer to the nationality of the people, or it could be used in a geographic sense, which would refer to the Roman province by that name. Now, regardless of the position which is taken, there is a common blood strain which identified people in that area where there was a mixture population. Now, the people for whom the province was named were Gauls. They were a Celtic tribe from the same stock which inhabited France. The way they got there can be traced, by the way, in history. In the 4th century B.C., they invaded the Roman Empire and actually sacked Rome. And later they crossed into Greece and they captured Delphi in 280 B.C., and then they were warlike people and on the move, and at the invitation of Nicomedes I, who was king of Bithynia, and that is an area in Asia Minor, they crossed over into Asia Minor to help him in a civil war. Well, they were warlike people, and they soon established themselves in Asia Minor. In fact, they liked it there. Delightful climate, a beautiful country. I know that I was very pleasantly surprised to visit in Turkey to find out what a delightful place it is along the Aegean and inland in that area, and also along the Mediterranean. Now, in 189 B.C., these Celtic tribes were made subjects of the Roman Empire, and they became a province. And their boundaries varied. And for many years, they retained their customs and language. They actually were blonde Orientals. And the churches Paul established on his first missionary journey, they were included at one time in the territory of Galatia. And this is the name which Paul would normally give to these churches. Now, these Gallic Celts, they had very much the same temperament and characteristics of the American population, that is, those of us who came out of Europe or England. And it's interesting to notice what has been said concerning our ancestors. As you well know, there were wild, fierce Germanic tribes, many of them, and Celtic tribes in France, and Caesar had this to say concerning them. Listen to this. the infirmity of the Gauls is that they're fickle in their resolves, fond of change, and not to be trusted. Well, doesn't that describe the American population today, the bulk of them? Fickle in their resolves. Well, one time it was the yo-yo, and my, it was quite a fad. Then there was the hula hoop, and my, anything that comes along, why, we go for it. We are fickle in our resolves. We're fond of change. We want a new car every year. We want the latest model, and we like to get the magazine that's dated next week. That's the picture of these people. And another has described them as frank, impetuous, impressible, eminently intelligent, fond of show, but extremely inconstant, the fruit of excessive vanity. That's a picture of the American population today. One comes along and runs for office, and we go for him, and in 4 years we forget him. And you remember who was president 8 years ago? Remember who was president 10 years ago, 20 years ago? May I say to you, we're a very fickle people, and we're not very constant. And I'm very happy that they said we're eminently intelligent, because we think that, and the reason we think it, because it's the fruit of excessive vanity. That's the picture of us. Now, they wanted to make Paul, you remember, a god one day, and the next day they stoned him. And that's what we do. We elect a man a president, and then we try to kill him in office. It's quite interesting today, our system of government, that it has survived as long as it has. Now, the epistle to the Galatians, therefore, has a particular message for us, because it was written to people who are like we are, like temper, who are beset on every hand by cults and isms innumerable. They had taken us likewise from our moorings of the gospel of grace. Now, let me say a word about this epistle before we get into it. It's a stern, severe, and solemn message. We'll see it when we get into it. It does not correct conduct, as the Corinthian letters do, but it is corrective. The Galatian believers were in grave peril. Why? Because the foundations were being attacked. Everything was threatened. And the epistle, therefore, will contain no word of commendation, no word of praise, no word of thanksgiving. There is no request for prayer. There's no mention of their standing in Christ. No one with him is mentioned by name. And you compare this with other epistles of Paul, and you'll see this is a little different than the other. And in this epistle, the second thing that makes it unusual, the heart of Paul, the apostle, is laid bare. And there's deep emotion and strong feeling. Actually, this is his fighting epistle. He's got on his war paint here. He has no toleration for legalism. And someone has said that Romans comes from the head of Paul, while Galatians comes from the heart of Paul. Or, put it like this, as a theologian has put it, Galatians takes up controversially what Romans put systematically. Well, that's all right. I'll accept that too. And then there's a third thing that makes this epistle outstanding. It is the declaration of emancipation from legalism of any type. A very interesting thing is the legalists do not spend much time with Galatians. It rebukes them too much, by the way. Now, this was Martin Luther's favorite epistle. And he made this statement. He says, "This is my epistle. I'm wedded to it." And it was on the masthead of the Reformation. It's been called the Magna Charta of the early church. It's the manifesto of Christian liberty. It's the impregnable citadel and a veritable Gibraltar against any attack on the heart of the gospel. And as someone has put it, immortal victory is set upon its brow. And this is the epistle that moved John Wesley. You remember John Wesley came to this country as a missionary to the Indians. And when he got here, he made a discovery, startling discovery. And he said this, I came to America to convert Indians, but who is going to convert John Wesley? And he went back to England and to London, and one night walking down Aldersgate, and I was there not too long ago, and I had the guide take us to that place. And there is a marker put up there saying this is the place that John Wesley was converted. They call it an evangelical conversion. Well, that's the only kind of conversion the Bible knows anything about. And John Wesley went out to begin a revival, preaching the gospel of this epistle that saved England from revolution and brought in a great revival that had more to do with affecting life than any other. Wilberforce, one of his converts, had a great deal to do with this matter of child labor, with the factories, the beginning of the Industrial Revolution that brought about the changes for the working man. But, of course, they don't recognize that today. Now, this is a great epistle that we're going to look at. And I believe that since it's been the backbone and the background for every great spiritual movement and revival that has come in the past 1900 years, that, my friend, it'll be the background of any other revival. And that's the thing I would like to see, all of this wonderful moving of the Spirit of God in our land today. I'd like to see them come to the Epistle to the Galatians and to begin to declare its message. And I believe it would revolutionize lives. I think it would do that. And I know it would do that. And we believe that teaching it now on radio, that it'll reach many people. And why don't you urge your friends, unsaved friends, to listen at this time to the Epistle to the Galatians? Now there's a fourth remarkable thing about this epistle. It is the strongest declaration and defense of the doctrine of justification by faith in or out of Scripture. It's God's polemic on behalf of the most vital truth of the Christian faith against any attack. Not only is a sinner saved by grace through faith plus nothing, but the saved sinner lives by grace. And in this epistle we say that grace is a way of life. And it's a way to life. Both go together, by the way. Now, in this epistle, I've divided it, actually, into five divisions. And they're very simple. I hope you get our notes and outlines. You'll need them. First is the introduction in the first 10 verses. Then there is that personal section, and then the doctrinal section, and then the practical section, and then the autograph conclusion. It's a remarkable epistle. Now, I'll not go into detail of the outline. I trust if you don't have it, you'll send in and get it. You're going to find notes are really be valuable to you when we come to this epistle here. Now, I want us to come to the first chapter here, and we have the introduction, and that's in the first 10 verses. And in this, why you have the salutation is a cool greeting in the first 5 verses, and then the subject is stated, and it's a warm declamation in verses 6 through 10 here at the beginning. Now, as we have already said, Galatians is God's polemic against legalism of every and any description. Now, the law is not discredited here. It's not despised. It's not disregarded. Its majesty, its perfection, its demands, its fullness, and purpose are maintained. Yet these very qualities make it utterly impossible for man to come this route to God. Another way is open to us, which entirely bypasses the law, for man to be justified before God. The new routes by faith, justification by faith, is the theme with the emphasis upon faith. And this statement from Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, is quoted in the three major epistles, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And in the epistle to the Romans, the emphasis is upon the just, justification. In Hebrews 11:39, it's quoted again. And in the epistle to the Hebrews, the emphasis is upon the just shall live, and it's upon shall live. And in Galatians 3:11, where it's quoted, the emphasis is upon by faith, so that you have three points of emphasis. The just in Romans shall live in Hebrews by faith in Galatians. And we find here, as we get into this, that Paul is really warm when he begins writing this epistle. So there have been two methods that have been used by those that have attacked the gospel. They attempt to add something to it, and then they attempt to discredit the man who preaches the gospel. And we've said before, the method of Satan today is to not attack the Bible with a frontal attack. As you know, that in warfare, that's not always a good method, unless you have superior forces. And the way that you do is not to make a frontal attack, but a side attack. You bivouac. You deploy your troops, and you come from other angles. Well, the enemy today doesn't make a frontal attack on the Bible. The attack is made always subtly, and it's generally made upon the man who's preaching the Word of God. And that's the reason the fundamentalist has been attacked so bitterly today. A man said to me the other day, said, "I understand that you're a fundamentalist." And I said, "Yes." And he laughed, and he said, "Well, you know, I've always thought about the fundamentalists as they're no fun, and they always meddling." Well, and he laughed. He thought that was new. Well, I've heard that ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. I've heard that expression and wasn't new at all. Well, that is always the attitude, that you're somehow another, as one man said, you're an intellectual obscurantist. Now, I don't know what that is, but it's not good. And that's the method that's used today. And you find out that they're going to make an attack upon Paul and upon his apostleship, upon his authority, and that's the way it starts out. Paul is defending his apostleship here at the very beginning, and it's a very cool greeting to those people that he had led to the Lord and established the churches there, and he visited them on every one of his missionary journeys.